The Bible reading for the sermon is the text which was read with special emphasis on Jesus sending us with the good news. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for the good news that you reveal to us in Jesus as he rises from the dead and speaks to his disciples. And so we pray, send your Holy Spirit into our midst and speak to us through your word. Show us your will in the mind and love of Jesus. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our theme text for this first week of worship of the 150th anniversary of our seminary is from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 7, where it says, "Cast your cares on God, he cares for you." And three of the most stressful cares that one could ever have are in this text, the situation of the people in this text today. And in each instance, God shows his healing care for them, revealing it in the person of the risen Jesus with his love and power of the resurrection, the ascending direction to the glory of God at his right hand. And the first of these cares is that of the highest stress that the human being can ever experience. It's grief at the time of the death of a loved one. Mary expresses this. Jesus had done so much for her. He had been crucified. Add to death and grief all of the evil, deception, and destruction that went through these experiences of the crucifixion in that total event. And she has that. Furthermore, she loves much because she was forgiven much. Therefore, no one could mean more than the Son of God who has saved this woman's life. And she is in his highest grief. And she is crying. The Greek word for crying here is expressive of a vigorous, kind of hysterical expression of the human being's grief. The angels ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The risen Jesus, whom she mistakes for the gardener, asks, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why?" Jesus knew. He wept at the time of the death of his close friend Lazarus. Psychiatrists, doctors analyze grief. They say, if we had a Richter scale, it would be the highest human stress that one can ever experience. It can actually kill us. We have a medical account of a father who lost his teenage son in a violent murder in Chicago, and in that violence, his body is dismembered and stuffed into a garbage can along the beach of Lake Michigan. Again, you have an experience of not being able to go through this identity of the body of his son at a normal funeral grieving process. Like Mary, the body has been taken away. The grieving process of having this, going through the wrapping of it and placing it in a more secure place, you have the impression from the text that, as she says to the gardener, you know, this was the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, close to all of the commotion of the crucifixion. And she says, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have placed him, and I will go and take the body away, and it'll be placed in a more secure situation. And this father then is diagnosed, whose son's body is dismembered, as dying of a broken heart. So now, Jesus, the good shepherd who knows his sheep, says to Mary, Mary. And she recognizes him, that the sheep of the sheepfold recognize their shepherd in his voice, Rabboni. And that tremendous grief is overcome with excitement and she, in faith. You know, that's a kind of a symbol of faith that wants to cling to him. Like Paul in his grief when he thinks he's going to be killed in prison, writes to the Philippians and says, I grasp toward the resurrection of Jesus. He has first grasped me. Mary clings out in faith in her whole being. And he says, don't cling to me now. He's in the process of ascending to the Father when he will be available for all people through all time, as in the Lord's Supper, and he can come into our whole being in his word. Jesus is one of the persons of the Trinity, and notice all three of them here are in this text. And he says to her, she's ready now in faith to go into action. Go and tell my brethren. Go with the good news. Death has been overcome. Grief can be consoled. And she goes into action. She tells him all the things that he said to her. Before it was the mystery of the empty tomb. Now the revelation of the risen Jesus. He's alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. And they get excited and they run to the tomb. And you know, in the early account, and now they are expecting, but they still have the second high stress, or human care, as it says in our theme text from 1 Peter, the fear of death, and they're young. Phobon is the Greek word used. It's like a panic attack, and they got all the doors locked around them. Jesus, a week later, appears to them. Peace be with you. Fear can also cripple us with locked doors, constricting us, limiting us from a normal life or participation in our vocations, as it was for these disciples. A lot of people have fears today. We might call them purpose tremors or panic attacks or phobias. There's a documentary film about a prisoner of war camp in the Second World War where Allied airmen are put in this Stalag prisoner of war camp, and the title refers to that prisoner of war camp. So these prisoners work late at night, and they spoon tunnel their way under the prison, out past the fence, and now comes the night to escape. One of them, however, they discover has a phobia of enclosed spaces. So they hold on to him and keep him quiet until they get to the end, and he screams out, and the guard dogs and the lights and the machine guns start blazing, and most of them are caught or are killed. And so the panic attack and the fear can really hurt us from going toward the goal of our lives. It's like a sin, a harmatia, that takes us off the direction of going toward the goal of our lives. Jesus says, peace be with you, to overcome this fear. We had our largest conference room filled with people on the coldest blizzard night of the winter. The title was Panic Attacks. People were supposed to come here to be helped. It was interesting because the place was packed. And the parking lot was filled, and the one who chaired the meeting said, now I know maybe some of you have a fear of too crowded of a room, and you can listen out in the hallway. And so the fears attack us from all ways. An attorney sat at my left. He had a fear of speaking in public, and that would wipe him out of his profession. Jesus says, peace be with you. And finally, it's guilt. They're glad when they see his hands and his side. They know this is the Lord. Their fear turns into gladness, confidence, to be able to receive now the assignment of action. He breathes on them and says, gives them the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Retain are retained. Well, the people don't hesitate to retain them for themselves. They sin the sin against the Holy Spirit and put up a wall that the source of help which they need, God cannot even reach them. But we're interested in the good news that Jesus sends us forth with. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And this guilt too can penetrate our whole being. Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, the fifth act, scene one, describes her guilt, and the doctor's observing this. She's wringing her hands. She knows it's the spot on her hands. Oh, that spot, she says. And then she says, oh, the blood, the expression of guilt in detail. All the smell of the blood, all the perfume of Arabia could not wash it away. That guilt penetrates our whole being. The crippled man, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And in an argument with the Jews, what difference does it make whether I say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Guilt, too, can destroy us. We have a medical report on a young man that died in the Pacific Northwest, and the doctors were really mystified by what killed this fellow. They had been interviewing him, and he had this terrible guilt of this one event in his life. And it was so constricting him that in the autopsy after his death, they found that it had actually destroyed his brain cells and killed him. Jesus enters into this being of ours, which is so filled with sin and guilt that it really inhibits and destroys us and takes away all the freedom from us, from doing our best in life. He says, your sins are forgiven. Peace be with you. And he is speaking through that word today too. Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I send you. We have an unprecedented large number of congregations without pastors. 803, the last statistic that I heard. Furthermore, we're starting a lot of missions. In all instances in this text today, the people had a great care or anxiety or problem that they were facing. It was solved by the love and power of God in the person of the risen Jesus. And in the forgiveness of sins as in the Lord's Supper that comes into our very bodies, the body and blood of Jesus, to heal us and give us strength for the future and for our assignments. You just came here, God sent you and he sent me, and maybe you know somebody else in your network of persons you know, that Jesus could speak to them and you could encourage them. Give us the names and we'll help you encourage them so that they too can have the joy of being sent out with the good news and could say, here am I, send me. Amen.